Meanwhile, I'm going to ask you guys to take the Bible you got, turning it to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to finish it today, verses 8 through 14. And it's a study that I've called From Weeping to Rejoicing. And you remember the story, at least perhaps, it's found in Genesis chapter 22, and there it is. You'll find Abraham leading his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves, up Mount Moriah, and he would become be there to be sacrificed to the Lord via the instruction of the Lord. And it's there that Isaac becomes the foreshadow of another son, another only son, dearly beloved of his father, who would become the sacrifice for the sin of the world. And Abraham lays the wood of the altar upon Isaac's back, and they begin to make their way up Mount Moriah, even as Jesus would bear the wood of his altar, the cross upon his back, as he would then make his way up another mountain that we call the Mount of Calvary. Well, be that as it may, Isaac looks around. He's oblivious to the fact that his dad is preparing to lay him down on the altar of sacrifice. And he says, Dad, I see here that we have the fire. I notice we've got the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? You know, where's the lamb for sacrifice? And it's there that Abraham looks at him and he says to him, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, a lamb for sacrifice. And Abraham commences to bind his son, to lay him down. And as he takes the knife and he prepares to plunge it into his son's heart, you remember the angel of the Lord stopped him, cries out to him and says to him, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, as to where God kept Abraham from offering his only son, God would not withhold his only son, but would allow his son, whom he loved, for you and me, to be offered up, to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. And what's interesting about that particular scene there in Genesis chapter 22, maybe you remember that when Abraham was stopped and he looked around, the angel of the Lord stopped him. He noticed something there in the thicket. You remember what it was? Yeah, it was a ram. Good job, Bible students. And yet, he had said that God would provide a lamb. So what gives? Isaac asked about the lamb. What they sacrificed that day was a ram. Where is the lamb that God himself would provide? Stop. Flash forward some 2,000 plus years. And here he is, John the Baptist. He's preaching the way of the Lord. He's preparing the hearts of the people for the Lord. And as he looks up, he sees mixing and mingling through the crowd, making his way toward him. Well, there he is. It's Jesus. And at that point, John the Baptist answers the question that Isaac posed some 2,000 years prior, where's the lamb? John says, behold. He looks at Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, flash forward again. Ignore me messing with this thing. Flash forward again. And here we are in this heavenly happening of Revelation chapter 5. And John sees in the right hand of him who's sitting upon the throne a scroll. And that scroll is sealed with seven seals. And a strong angel stands and he issues a challenge in a loud voice that reaches to the far throes of the universe. And he says, who is worthy to open the scrolls and to loose its seals? And you remember, no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so John began to weep. He began to wail. He began to sob convulsively because from his perspective, all hope for humanity is lost. And then one of the elders, you remember the scene, looks at John and says to John, don't weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, your Savior and mine, has prevailed to take the scroll, to open the scroll, to loose its seals. And John turns and he does, what does he see? He doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. a lamb as though it had been slain, standing before the throne, bearing the marks of sacrifice fresh before the throne of God, standing there in all power, with all knowledge, in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Check it out. Verse 8, Revelation chapter 5. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. FYI, if you've ever wondered where all those cheesy, kind of ridiculous notions of being in heaven playing harps and dancing around on clouds came from, this is it, all right? However, these 24 elders that are holding harps, one of the one thing that you need to realize is that the word here, harp, is not what we think of when we use the word harp. You know, that ring, ring, whatever that kind of an instrument is, that docile, kind of meek. This is the word kithotis, which we get our word guitar from. Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. But be that as it may, my point in that being that as for how many strings, whether or not it's acoustic or electric, we don't know. But I have a feeling that when we get to heaven, we're going to rock. You know what I'm saying? C? Remember that from last week? You're C. You're not G. You're church. And what I'm saying, C? And you're like, oh, yeah. Or amen, you could say. That'll work. That's a modern amen. Oh, yeah. I don't know. I don't know if that one will catch on. But be that as it may, listen, God likes music. He created it, man. And when it comes to praising him in heaven, music will accompany our worship. And here's the cool part. You'll all be awesome musicians. You know? Yeah, praise the Lord. You, and here's the even easier and a grander a notion. You'll never have to practice. You know? I mean, if you were all, let's just say that when you came through these doors when you came in, all of you were handed a guitar. And when worship began, we just all started playing. Well, can I say, that wouldn't sound like heaven. You know? However, when you're there, you'll all be virtuosos, man. You'll all be masters of music. You'll be musical geniuses. And worship in heaven will blow our minds. We also note that these elders had these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Well, first, I want you to notice that there is a connection between prayer and praise. And they are praising the Lord and pouring out these prayers before the Lord. And of course, we realize that as these elders are symbolically offering these prayers of God's people before the throne, they're acting really as what? They're acting in the role of priestly service. You may remember it was both in the tabernacle and in the temple, there before the Holy of Holies, it was the altar of incense, upon which the priest would offer regularly incense before the presence of God. And he would take a coal from the altar of sacrifice. And isn't it true that when it comes to prayer, man, there needs to be some fire behind it. You know, if we really want the incense to rise, I mean, how often we offer cold, really kind of lackadaisical, lethargic prayers toward heaven, almost callous, just rote or, you know, just kind of, they just, and we wonder why they don't seem to ascend any higher than the ceiling, you know? Man, we need to be facilitating an intimacy, a passion, you see, in our relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you got to be on your face and doing all this stuff. I'm just talking about having a passion to know Jesus, man. Light the fire. That God would renew, relight that first love flame in our hearts. Well, anyway, that coal, that red hot coal would be sit there in the bowl, and the incense would be added, and there it is in the tabernacle, in the temple, before the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God dwelt, and the smoke would begin to ascend and to arise as a sweet aroma before the presence, the throne of God. That's the picture, you see. The prayers of God's people ascending as a sweet aroma before God's throne. And that's what we see happening here in this heavenly scene. What we don't see happening here is the elders acting in any way as mediators. Okay, it's very important that you see that. This does not support praying to saints or seeing anyone outside of Christ as interceding for you. The Bible is clear, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And these elders are not praying for God's people, but they are presenting the prayers of God's people. Sorry, I've been hearing some humming. I was making sure those cymbals weren't on. I'm not trying to do anything dramatic. I was just kind of buzzing up here. Is everything muted up there outside of me? But anyway, but what I do want you to realize, maybe the bass or whatever, I don't know. But anyway, be that as it may, what I want you to realize in this is that this should give you a little bit of insight as to how precious your prayers are to God. I mean, man, he stores them, as it were, in these bowls of pure gold. And at the right time, they're brought to his throne. They're poured out before his throne. And God will move in accordance with these prayers that have been prayed according to his will. And, you know, what makes for the right time? I don't know. Perhaps the bowls are different sizes. And, you know, I mean, we know that God holds proverbially in his hand the wine cup of his wrath. And as sin and indignation, you know, fills it up, he then pours it out and presses it to the lips of those who are the abomination. Perhaps with the prayer, there's a similar thing whereby we're praying. Maybe certain bowls are about this size. Doesn't take too much for him to fill up, and then God moves in whatever way or however he may. But then maybe there are some that are gallon size or 5 gallon size or swimming pool size. I don't know. And as we pray, we're pouring, as it were, our teaspoon of incense into the golden bowl. And as it fills and as it rises to the full and then overflows, there it is, poured out before the throne of God, and he moves. We don't know, but it's interesting to speculate. What we do know from this is that the prayers of God's people play a vital part in God's governing of the world. And so don't think your prayers don't make any difference. Perhaps these prayers represent all the times God's people have prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. And now it's time, and here it comes. Well, look, verse 9, we read that they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Well, you guys, amongst other things, here's one thing I want you to see, and that is this. True worship is nothing that needs to be forced, right? You don't need to be pumped up. You don't need to be manipulated in any way. Worship will come to you naturally, anyone who will truly behold the Lamb. Isn't that what we're seeing here? John was weeping, he was wailing, and then his perspective was put appropriately upon Jesus, and everything changed. Worship is a response. It is a result of realizing who God is, what he's done, seeing the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And that's the job, if you will, of a worship leader. Not to get you all worked up, but to lift your eyes up that you might behold Jesus. Man, that's what we want, isn't it? We want to see Jesus. We want to gaze upon his love, his sacrifice, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his worthiness, his righteousness, his holiness, man, that we might worship him who has redeemed us through the shedding of his blood. Amen. Both man and angel alike, upon beholding the Lamb, fall down before him, offer prayers and praises to him. And here in verse 9, the elders worship him, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. You guys, there's so much in this song that I would love to talk to you about. We can't. There's no way we can. But one thing that I want you to notice that comes by way of observation, at least in my mind, something the text does not draw attention to specifically, and that is this. John, you remember, we just drew attention to it, went from weeping to rejoicing through simply having his perspective placed appropriately upon Jesus, seeing that God can make a way where there is no way. You remember the challenge went out. Who is worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals? And no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth, no one was found worthy. Faced with an impossibility, you see, and then, well, God is so faithful. God is so faithful to make sure that we realize that we have no hope within or around ourselves, within our own abilities, within our own resources, and then he has this way of coming through in such a way that leaves us glorying in the Lord, doesn't he? It's hopeless from our perspective, but God has a plan, and he's on the throne. You know, the Bible declares that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God's mercies are new every morning. How many times we've seen in the scriptures what seemed to be a hopeless situation. There he was. Moses had just led some 2 million people, give or take, out of the nation of Egypt. And there they are on the beach, if you will, in front of the Red Sea. And there's a mountain on the left of them. There's a mountain on the right of them. The Red Sea is in front of them. The Egyptian army is closing in behind them. I mean, there's no hope. But God had a plan. There's Israel. They're being taunted day after day and night after night by this giant of a man, his name Goliath. And there he is. He comes out every day and he would taunt the armies of Israel. This guy was 10 foot tall. The Bible says that his staff was like a weaver's beam, and that the head, the spear, the iron spearhead that he held weighed 600 shekels, and the chainmail that he wore was 5,000 shekels of bronze. I mean, this guy was huge. All right? And every day he offered to face off mano a mano, right? You bring out your champion, he'll face me, and whoever wins will be the winner, and the other nation will be subservient to that nation. Every day this went on. I mean, it was a hopeless situation. But God had a plan. I mean, 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Philistines, there they were encamping against Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. The men of Israel hiding in caves, in rocks, in thickets, in holes, and in pits, Saul trembling and hopeless. But God had a plan. You're going, what plan was that? I don't remember that one. Look it up later. It is a good one. You know, we could talk about Gideon. We could talk about Daniel in the lion's den. We could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think you get the point. Weeping, turning to rejoicing through the powers and plans of God. You know, there's Jesus, torn, tattered, beaten, bruised, shedding his blood, dying upon a cross, hopes dashed, weeping, wailing. But God had a plan. And 3 days later, there would be unparalleled rejoicing. I mean, we could go on. Peter in prison, going to be put to death the next day. There's no hope. God had a plan. Perhaps you're in a situation, seems hopeless. You feel helpless. I want you to know, God has a plan. And he specializes in making a way where there is no way. That's what he does. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You are worthy, O Lord. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Hey, even as the sacrifice, remember we talked last week of how the sacrifice of Christ is always fresh before the throne, the lamb bearing the marks of sacrifice, never stale, never, you know, oh, that was so 2,000 years ago kind of a thing. But no, always new, ever fresh. Even so, the theme of redemption, always fresh, ever suggesting fresh thoughts of praise and worship unto the lamb. Jesus has redeemed us to God, you guys. Let that soak in, man. Jesus has redeemed us. You know, the word redeemed speaks of what? A purchase price. The setting free of a slave by paying a price. And we are all sold under the slave market of sin. Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear that we demonstrated our enslavement to sin through what? Our obedience to sin, its ambitions, its drives, its desires. And if you would be set free from sin, there would have to be a purchase price. But see, you can't be set free. No one goes free. No one goes without charge. No one goes without price. There will be a price, but you can't be set free from sin by corruptible things like silver or gold. No, 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 no. The price is much, much higher than things that perish. The purchase price of your redemption would be blood. Not just any blood. Because only the blood of one sinless could ever redeem those sold under sin. And what did Peter say? You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so now we rejoice, right? Right? We've been redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb, we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been erased. As far as the east is from the west, so far they've been removed from us. And we enter into the blessing with David, who declared, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, man, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." That's not a joy your heart, man. That's you today, if you are in Christ. And here in verse 9 is where we get a glimpse of who it is who's singing this song, right? Which gives us more weight regarding our pre-tribulation rapture position, because they're singing of redemption by blood, but not only are they the redeemed, they've been redeemed out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Can't be Israel. And it certainly can't be angelic beings. They're not redeemed by the blood. This family is the song of the church. This is your song and mine, those whom God has called out of the world to be the bride of Christ and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, it's the church that's been given the promise to be made kings and priests, a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood is how Peter put it. It's the church that Jesus promised a role in ruling and reigning with him upon the earth. We find that in Revelation 2, verse 26, and 3, verse 21. And this is the song, listen, this is the song as we see it here. And may let this be a motivation to you. Let this be some inspiration to you to get involved in the work of the ministry in some capacity, whether it be things like Family Day or Harvest Party or Missions Fairs or wherever it may be that your service may take you personally. I want you to realize this song is the fruit of effective evangelism. You need to see that. For God so loved the world. These are those redeemed out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Go, Jesus said, into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're never alone, by the way. God is with you. And I would quickly draw to your attention two words in verse 10. They're important words. I underlined them myself. They are the words out of. You say, what's the big deal? Listen, you've been redeemed out of the world. What I mean by that is you are no longer of the world. You are in the world, but not of the world, because Jesus has redeemed you out of the world. Therefore, our lives are not to emulate this world, but we are to emulate Christ, who has redeemed us. He has bought us with the price. Therefore, we are not our own. What else does redemption, what does a purchase price speak of? It speaks of a transfer of ownership, doesn't it? It doesn't matter. You could buy a guitar, you could buy a car, whatever it is. You pay a price, and then there is a transfer of ownership, right? It was theirs, now it's yours. Well, listen, there was a purchase price paid for you. So guess what? There has been a transfer of ownership. And you are no longer your own, for you were bought at a price. The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we, you and me, are to glorify God in our spirit and in our body, which is the Lord's, belongs to Him. You see, as to where the song of Revelation chapter 4 praises the Lord as the Creator, you remember, there it is, verse 11, chapter 4, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So the praise song of chapter 4 is unto our Creator. But the song of chapter 5 is where we worship Him as our what? Our Redeemer. This song, and there's so much, you guys, there's so much. This song exalts the person who redeemed us. Tell me we couldn't spend all kinds, our entire time, talking about the person who has redeemed us. You, Jesus, were slain. You were slain. It's all about Jesus. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will. Lo, I have come, a body you have prepared for me that would be sacrificed. In the volume of the book, it all points to Christ, points to Him, revolves around Him, speaks of Him. All of it. Surely we could spend time talking and exalting the person who has redeemed us. You were slain. The Lamb Jesus, it honors the price of redemption. Not only the person, but the price. You were slain. And we could spend lots of time talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood, the sinless for the sinful. The song honors the destination and the reconciliation that's come to pass through redemption. You've redeemed us to God. He's reconciled us unto God. It honors the payment of redemption. What was the purchase price? Your blood. It's all about the blood of Jesus. It's interesting that, you know, so many churches today are removing hymns from their hymn books that deal with blood. You know, we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to be seen talking about no blood. Well, hey, listen. It's all about the blood. And when you are there on that day and you see Him face to face, you will praise Him for the blood He has shed for you. We don't pity Him. We praise Him for what He has done. The payment, your blood. This song brings into focus the scope of redemption, man. Every tribe, every tongue, from all people in every nation. It honors the results of redemption, both presently and prophetically, as God and His plan unfolds. You have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And there's more, you guys. You can look at that on your, you just read it and read it and read it, okay? It's so important. You may as well memorize it now, because you're going to be singing it then. Get a foot up on it, all right? Then I looked, verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, and saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So now all the hosts of heaven, right, enter into the worship circle, and the worship continues to build. By the way, how can anyone read through this and see Jesus as anything less than God, man. I mean, for all the hosts of heaven, in fact, we'll see in a little bit, all of the universe, to worship Jesus before the throne of God would be gross idolatry at best, if not complete and utter blasphemy at worst, if Jesus were not God. I mean, as you think you're going to worship anyone other than God when you get to heaven? I don't think so. And when John tells us of all the angelic beings worshiping God, he says, you know, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. We're not talking like, do the math, 100 million and thousands more. No, what he's saying is that it was an innumerable, uncountable host of angelic beings worshiping the Lamb of God. And also, you might want to jot down and look at it later, Hebrews chapter 1, in conjunction with this, knowing that the angels of God will not worship anyone, anything other than God. Okay? They will not do that. And yet, here they are, giving praise to the Lamb. But check it out. As to where in chapter 4, do you remember we talked about the contagious kind of worship in chapter 4 when the cherubim, began to worship the one who sits upon the throne, and then all the elders fell down, they cast their crowns before the throne, and they entered in. We talked about how genuine and pure and passionate worship is, well, it's contagious, and people want to get in on that, man. Well, even so, here what we're seeing is that it seems as though the elders now prompt the cherubim and the angels to worship. It's just this beautiful cycle of encouraging one another unto greater and greater praise and worship unto the Lord. Man, that's my heart for you. That's what I want for me, that when we come here collectively and corporately as a family, that, man, our worship is so passionate, so pure, that it's contagious, it's infectious. Man, we just want to spur one another on to give glory to the Lamb. Isaac asked the question, where is the Lamb? John the Baptist proclaimed, behold the Lamb. And here the declaration is made, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Verse 12 tells us that they were saying this in a loud voice. And the idea here is that there is fervor. There is intensity. More than volume, there is a vehemence. There is a passion to their proclamation. It's as though they're lifting up a shout of praise to the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. And they say, you are worthy. And they list all of these things that he is worthy to receive. But here's the problem, right? I mean, what can you give to the guy that has everything? Right? I mean, Jesus already has all these things. The world would credit none of these things to Jesus while he was upon the earth, yet they're all rightfully his and acknowledged in heaven. Jesus has all power. He has all wealth. He has all wisdom, all strength, all honor, glory, and blessing. And we could take the time and expound on all of these things and think these things through. We won't. I think perhaps today we'd do well to think of Jesus as having these things, but giving these things to us, and how is it that we honor him with them? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, listen, Jesus is the one with all power. He gives you and me the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to serve him. He gives that to you. If you are a child of God here in this place today, Jesus has given to you his Holy Spirit. He has given you power to serve him. The question then would be, what am I doing with these abilities? Am I serving Jesus wholeheartedly? As for riches, I mean, hey, we said it before, the asphalt of heaven is gold, right? I mean, it's not as though he needs our money in any way. I suppose the question isn't so much does he need our resources as it would be, do we believe he's really worthy of our resources? If so, you'll find a place that you believe Jesus is at work and you'll support it. Listen to me now. It's easy to say that Jesus is worthy of all we are. That rolls off our tongues so smoothly, so appropriately. And we can say it with authority. But to show it by standing behind and supporting godly ministry can be another thing altogether, can it? I just want you to know, I don't know who gives what here. And really, it's none of my business between you and Jesus. But let it soak in. Is he worthy of your resources? If so, it'll show. You understand? Wisdom. He doesn't need my advice. Certainly, I could use the mind of Christ, you know? I mean, there are those who think that you'd have to be out of your mind to be a Christian. I think just the opposite is true, you know? I mean, and it's amazing how much time, effort, and energy, family, that we will spend into learning, we'll put into learning a certain trade or a skill in order to advance ourselves, you know, on the earth. And that's all good and well. I mean, we should do what we can do to provide for our family. The Bible says a good man will leave an inheritance for his children's children or whatever, you know. We want to provide for our families to the best of our ability. But I'd challenge you that you would use your brains a little bit more for the Lord. Not just pursuing your own end, but for the Lord. You know, study to show yourself approved unto God. The Bible exhorts us. Workmen, work women that need not be ashamed, who will rightly divide the word of truth. Listen to me. The world has questions. You got the answer. The wisdom of God, the mind of Christ is laid out before you. It's been given to you through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just exhorting you in love that you would study. You would be prepared. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Isn't that what the Bible says? Wisdom. The Lord wants you to have it. Cry out for it. Pursue it, the Bible says. As for strength, I mean, we could just talk about yielding ourselves, couldn't we? I mean, are you willing to surrender yourself completely to Jesus, to let him use your life, to direct your life? Would you yield your life to him? Will you honor him and value him, give pride? I start going over, it almost sounds like marriage vows, doesn't it? Come on now. We are the bride of Christ. And will you honor him and value him, give priority to him, bless him, glorify him, that is, shine the spotlight on him, speak of him, give credit to him of all things good in your life, to which you say, I will. And we bow before our Lord. We say, here we are. Lord Jesus, just use us for your glory. Have your way in us completely. That's my prayer. Is that your prayer? Man, that's our prayer. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. We see it again, the worship of God who sits on the throne and of the Lamb who's there before the throne, worshiping the Father, worshiping the Son as one. But this is the crescendo, guys. This is the culmination of worship as all of creation joins together. I mean, we're talking sea life, aquatic life. We're talking animal life. We're talking all of heaven, all of hell, ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the one who lives forever and ever, to God and the Father and God the Son. This is that which Paul the Apostle wrote when he spoke to the Philippians, and he said, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Question, what does the word every mean? You got it. Ain't a trick question, is it? We're talking every tongue. Doesn't matter. Every tongue. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, it doesn't matter. We'll all give glory to Jesus Christ. And then the four living creatures get a little Pentecostal on us. You know, they all, amen. Question, is it okay to say amen in a church service? Is it okay to audibly agree and say yes in agreement with the word of God that's going forth? You took it from me. It's going to happen in heaven. So I say, amen. And then the 24 elders fell prostrate before the throne in complete submission and adoration of the Lamb and Him who sits on the throne. Again, you guys, this is how contagious, infectious, irresistible, and communicable true worship is. And as chapter 5 begins, it builds and builds until all of creation explodes in a chorus of praise. Worthy is the Lamb. He is our Redeemer. He has bought you at a price. Let me encourage you that if perhaps you've gone so far as to acknowledge Jesus as Creator, but haven't trusted Him as your Redeemer, that you would do that today. Perhaps you're in a situation that seems hopeless. I want you to know God has a plan. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Behold the Lamb. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would ask that the resolve of our hearts would be to love You more. You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by Your blood. Regardless of tribe, tongue, people, or nation, You have so loved us. You have given Yourself for us, and You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. All power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing be to You. And Lord, I just pray that be there anyone here today who's hurting, whose heart may be heaving with sorrow. I pray, Lord, that in this, even this moment, they would fix their eyes on You. And that You would take them from weeping to rejoicing as You make a way where it seems perhaps there is no way. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd also have you know that if you're here today and you've not come to know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, you've acknowledged Him perhaps in creation, maybe, but you haven't experienced redemption. You've not been forgiven of your sin, nor have you been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And today I want to invite you to respond to Jesus Christ through turning from your sin and trusting in Him. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you will hear His voice and you will open the door of your heart, He will come into you. He will forgive you. He will make you brand new." It doesn't matter if it's your first time here, you've been here 5 months or 5 years. If you've not made the connection with Christ whereby He has come into your heart, forgiven you of your sin, and made you new, let me encourage you to do that today. Don't resist the Lord. Receive the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Is that you? Is God dealing with you? Is the Lord knocking on the door of your heart? If so, I want to pray for you. I'm just going to allow a moment here. I don't care if you're here by yourself, you're here for the first time, you came with friends or family. It doesn't matter. This is a moment that's about all eternity. And it's about you focusing your life, setting your sights on Jesus, and submitting to Him. If you need Christ to come into your life, I want to pray for you. The Lord shed His blood for you. And if you're willing to receive that, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up, just nice and high with boldness. And if I see it, God bless you, buddy. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it back down. Anyone else, the Lord just speaking to you? And it's time. Today is the day of salvation for you. Don't be ripped off for this moment. Don't harden your heart. Open your heart. Anyone else I can pray for? Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Lord God, we're just so thankful for the work that you're doing in this place. Hearts that are turning to you and just wanting to be right with you. And if you've never asked Christ into your life, and today is the day of which you desire to do that, I just want to encourage you that you come before the Lord in humility and transparency. Just confess to the Lord who you are. You're a sinner. Just agree with him. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Just from your own heart, as deep down in there as you can reach. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. I want you to be real to me. And I want you to fill me with the person and the power of your Spirit. Teach me to live my life for you. That I might live out loud for you, Lord, and that people might see you in me. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. Maybe your heart's turning toward the Lord. You've known the Lord, but he's stirring in you, and there's something that perhaps has strayed in your heart. And today God's calling you back. I just want to encourage you in like manner that you just humble yourself before him, that you come to him and just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Cleanse me fresh. Renew the flame of our first love relationship. God, I don't want to be sold under sin. I don't want to be a slave of sinful patterns. Set me free, Jesus. You know, the Bible says the one whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. I just want to encourage you to receive that. Don't allow the enemy to steal that promise from you. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, but with every temptation will make a way of escape. You got to look for the door, brother. You got to see the escape, sister. You got to take it, man. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and our hearts yield praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.